And you can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. We'll be looking specifically at verses 19 through 24. Over the course of this week, the sermon I plan to preach today morphed a little bit, changed a little bit. Not really the content, but the application more specifically. I just felt like many of our congregation need hope today. And I'd like us to see in our passage today four reasons for hope. Four reasons for hope. Let me read the passage. John chapter 5, beginning of verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who has sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." If you look at our text today, we find an amazing passage, actually, an amazing exposition by Jesus of the interrelationship going on between Himself and God the Father. He sort of peels back the curtain for us and gives us a glimpse into the mysterious Godhead and how that relationship works. But again, you might wonder why exactly Jesus is talking about that right here. You remember from last week that really what brought this up is a whole controversy over the Sabbath day. Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath day. A man who had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus approached him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" The man said, "There's no way for me to get into the pool when the waters are stirred. I can't be healed." And so Jesus just commanded him, "Get up, pick up your bed and walk." And he did. But of course, the Jewish leaders got wind of that, saw a man carrying his bed, his mat, we might call it, on the Sabbath day, which was against their rules and regulations not to take something from one domain to another domain on the Sabbath day. And they honed in on this violation of their law. So they asked the man, "What are you doing? It's not lawful for you to take up your bed and to walk." Well, he just said, "It's not my fault. The man who healed me told me to do this." They said, "Who healed you?" Well, he didn't even know. Later on, Jesus found him, and Jesus warned him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, lest a greater evil, something worse, would happen to him." So the man went and told the Jews then, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who had healed him. And the Bible makes this interesting observation. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Okay? They didn't want him violating their laws of the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them in a way that really upped the conflict here. Remember, this is Christ's clash with unbelief. Here we get to this point in the Gospel of John, he's really drawing a line in the sand. You're either going to believe in me and who I truly am, or you're not. And so he said to them, "My Father is working until now. And I am working." Now the Jews understood him very well when he said that. Because what he was saying was, in effect, the one who made the Sabbath, God, he is the one who is working and carrying out his great plan. And I am working. In other words, I am equal to him. I can do this. And it says then, of course, in verse 18, that's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, the Jewish leaders are seeking to put Jesus to death because he's worked on the Sabbath, and because In response to their challenge, then, he had called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, in response to that, then, Jesus proclaims a solemn and a powerful message. And this message showed why he had the authority to work on the Sabbath, and why he was indeed equal with God the Father, though submitted to God the Father. But what I'm going to start with today here, pardon me, as we consider Jesus' exposition, is I want to start really at the end of this particular passage, this paragraph, verse 24. Look at what he says in verse 24. This is where he brings it all down to. We're going to start at the end. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What Jesus is saying here, as he goes in this discourse and brings it all down to the punchline, you might say, is that those who believe in him are the ones who have eternal life. Now notice what the Word of God says here. It says, it does not say, will have eternal life. Those who believe in me will have eternal life. As true as that might be. Because sometimes we tend to read this statement by Jesus as an if-then kind of statement. A conditional kind of a statement. If you believe in me, then you will have eternal life. But that's not what he's saying here, is it? He's making a statement of fact. This is not a condition, this is a statement of fact. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. Those who believe in me have it. Not will have it, they have it. It's a present possession. Think about that for yourself this morning. And that gives us our first reason for hope that I want to bring up in this passage. We have reason for hope because you have eternal life. You have eternal life. Now, of course, as I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm assuming I'm speaking to a congregation primarily of believers. That's the assumption that goes into this. But Jesus says, and this is true for you today, that you have eternal life. And the first reason I would give you today for hope is you have hope because you have eternal life. Now, what does that mean? That does not mean that you are right now in heaven, does it? That's pretty obvious to all of us, I think. We realize this isn't heaven. And if it is, this isn't really exactly what I wanted when I signed up to go to heaven, right? No, we're not in heaven right now. What does having eternal life right now mean? Well, what it means is that even right now, you are participating in the power of the life to come. You are participating in the power of the life to come. Eternal life. Life that is eternal in its character, in its nature. Life that cannot end. Life that cannot ever be quenched. Abundant life. Real life. Are other words the Bible uses for this. That's one of the amazing things that Jesus did when he came to this earth. He brought the hope of the life in the kingdom, the future kingdom, into the present. Right now. I am here. I am the Messiah, and I bring life with me. And all who believe in me have this life. You know, while we still look forward to the full enjoyment of all that God has promised, all that Jesus accomplished, all that he died to accomplish, all that he rose again to accomplish, we are partaking of that right now. It doesn't start someday when you die. It starts in this life. That's the amazing thing for those who are believing in Jesus. The kingdom of God, the scripture says, is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are real life. That's what it's saying. This is the life of the Spirit being manifested in you. This is eternal life. You can taste life as God meant it to be. As God created Adam to enjoy it, although it was forfeited by the fall, but then restored by the new Adam, Jesus Christ. You can taste that life now, as Christ's redemption makes it for us. You see, we have to remember And this is such an important point of remembering that we walk by faith and not by sight. That those who do not believe are dead men walking. Those who do not believe do not have life. Not real life. They have a form of it. But while these men, for instance, here in this passage are scrupulously observing their own Sabbath rules, the irony is they have no rest, do they? The very thing the Sabbath was created for, they cannot obtain, no matter how hard they try to get it. And so they're laboring through life without the Lord. They're constantly trying to give themselves the power of life and trying to take judgment into their own hands. That, my friends, is death. That's death. Laboring constantly, but never being able to bring anything to fruition. And that's the way men today are, right? I mean, what we see the Jewish leaders doing here in John chapter 5 is no different than what men today wrestle with. Trying to give themselves life through their own power, as if they had the power of life, through their job perhaps, trying to obtain enough, maybe enough fulfillment, enough money, enough pleasure through this job to give myself life. Maybe it's through family. Through this relationship with this person or these people, I'm going to obtain life for myself. And so we invest ourselves in that, constantly striving, laboring to get that life. Sometimes men give up on that whole side of things. That's too much work. I want it easier. I want to have life easier than that. So we turn to something like sports or entertainment, music, or even the arts. And we're going to obtain life. You know, this gives us a venue of life, of happiness, of maybe some feeling of transcendence, something that's going to give me life. They're thinking that they have the power of life in their own hands. That's exactly what was going on with the Jews here. We're going to obtain this. But that's death. It ends in death. But Jesus says those who believe have passed from death to life. He does not come into judgment, he says in verse 24, but has passed from death to life. Now, Jesus' explanation of this in the preceding verses might initially seem a little disconnected from a Sabbath controversy or from your life and what you're experiencing right now. But I think Jesus is going to teach us this morning how God is working in the world today, how God is working in your life, in fact, how God is your life today. You see, what Jesus' teaching does is sort of like looking at a river. Jesus' teaching here in verses 19 through 24 connects the spring, which is the source of the river, all the way down to the end of it, where it flows out. The mouth of the river, if we were to picture it like the Arkansas River. What he's doing for us today is connecting in our understanding where it starts way up in the mountains, you know, up near Leadville, all the way with where it empties out into the Mississippi River in Arkansas. And he's showing us how this is connected. And it's important for your understanding today, pardon me, because it's important for your hope. See, the end of the river here is passing from death to life. That's what we just started with, passing from death to life. And that is the first reason for your hope today in this text. You have hope because you have eternal life. But now, how is that? How do I have eternal life right now as I believe in Jesus? That doesn't seem to connect real well with my experience. And so Jesus is going to teach us about that. He's going to trace it back up here, back to the spring where it all comes from, and help us to understand. What is the beginning? Where is that spring? What's the source of your hope? And how can you actually see that hope working out in your life? Again, it takes us to the next reason for hope that I'd like to bring from the text this morning. And that's that you have hope because the Father shows Himself fully to the Son. God the Father shows Himself fully to the Son. That's where Jesus starts in His exposition. If you go back to verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. All right, Jesus first of all explains. Remember, He's already said, the Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, what I am doing is what I see God the Father do. And so we understand God the Father showing Himself fully, He says here. Fully. Whatever the Father does, He shows Himself to the Son. Now, let's connect that to our hope here. Do you ever feel like God is hidden? Like you can't see God? Like you don't know where to find Him? Or to find your life in Him? This truth that Jesus is presenting to us here is actually very good news for you then this morning. Because there is a complete harmony and unity of action in the Godhead. Whatever you see Jesus doing is exactly what God the Father is doing. And right now, there's a way for you to see what God is doing. God is mysterious. God is hidden. God is out there somewhere, especially, it seems, in the difficult times of life. So how am I going to see and know and have my hope grounded in God when I can't seem to see Him? Well, we can look to Jesus. The Word has become flesh. The light is shining in the darkness. He is manifesting Himself. Whatever we see Jesus doing is a one-for-one representation of what God the Father is doing, of what God the Father's plan is, of what His purpose is, of what He's accomplishing in this world. What you see in Jesus is exactly who God is, and it's exactly what God is doing. And so, what does that tell you? That tells you don't need to worry if there's a side of God that you haven't seen yet, which will spell your doom. We can't understand God and His ways fully. Is that not true? And is that not a struggle we wrestle with in times of discouragement or challenge? We can't understand God's ways. How can we know there's not a side of God somewhere that we don't understand that really means our doom? The way we can know that is by looking at Jesus and seeing the works that He worked and seeing what He accomplished. Because you see, think about this. When you worry about the future, is it not true that we are worrying really about the nature of God? I mean, if God is the one who has all things in His hand, who makes the future what it is, when we worry about the future, are we not worrying about the very nature and character of God? In effect, we are. We are doubting, we are wrestling with whether He truly is good, with whether He truly is great. And we are filled with anxiety and doubt. Can He be trusted? Can we really place our lives in His hands, our future in His hands? Look at Jesus Christ. Think on the works of your Savior. And you will see if you can trust God or not. Because the Father shows the Son everything He is doing, and what the Son does is exactly what the Father is doing. Look at Jesus. Think about the works of your Savior. What has He done? In fact, even already in the Gospel of John, what have we seen Him do? We've seen Him turn water to wine at the wedding feast, demonstrating that He is the Messiah who can bring in the abundant life of the kingdom, the joy, the blessing, all the peace and prosperity of the kingdom. He can do that just as much as He can take water in a bunch of stone pots and have it turn into wine in the process of being dipped out to serve the guests. He's the same one who drove out the money changers from the temple. We have confidence in Him in the true worship of God. He's the same one who, with His word, healed an official's son. Said, "Go your way, your son will live." And he got better. This is the one we're talking about here. And when you see Jesus working, what are you seeing? You're seeing God at work. You're understanding who God is. And you're coming to realize there is real grounds for hope here. Whatever the future might hold, I don't know. I don't know God exhaustively. I can't see the future. I can't see God. But I can see Jesus. And I know what He's done. Ask yourself that sometimes. Ask yourself, Would Jesus die on the cross in order to fail to accomplish all of His good purposes? Would He do that? Now, what you're seeing when you see Jesus at work is God at work. God accomplishing all of His good purposes. And so that's why I'd say the second reason for hope in this text is that you have hope because the Father shows Himself fully in the Son. He shows Himself everything. He shows everything He is doing to the Son. Let me go to a third reason here. And here is where we really get to the ultimate source of the river of life that we've been talking about. You can have hope because everything God does comes from love. Everything God does comes from love. Look at what the text says. He said in verse 19, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Now he's going to explain, why does the Father show Himself fully to the Son? Why does He reveal Himself and trust Himself entirely to the second person of the Trinity, the Son? Well, here's why. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing." The Father loves the Son. This is an amazing truth, and we need to think about this often and deeply. On this expedition up the river of life, we've entered into the mountains of God's self-revelation, God revealing Himself. And when we get all the way to the spring bubbling up at the headwaters of the river, we find love. Why does God do what He does? It's because of the love between God the Father and God the Son. That's why He does what He does. There was nothing outside of God lacking in Himself that some... For instance, ask you, why did God even make this world? Why did God create this universe? Did He need something? Was He lonely up in heaven thinking, I don't know what to do with myself for all of eternity? Was He somehow lacking something? Like, I won't be fulfilled or complete if I don't make this world and all these people. Not at all. There was an eternal relationship of love going on. But the good news is that eternal relationship of love is so strong and so powerful that it cannot be contained within God Himself. And it just overflows all of its bounds. And God spreads His eternal life all around Him. And He makes the world. And He makes creatures in His image that can relate to Him. And He imparts His eternal life to them so that they can enjoy this love as well. You see, the Father loved the Son. He wanted the Son to be eternally honored. He wanted to make Him, as Romans chapter 8 says, the firstborn among many brothers. And so His love spills out to honor the Son by making a world and by redeeming men. His love just spills. It gives. It flows. It goes. God the Father gives all that He has for the good of the Son. He doesn't hold anything back from Him. There's nothing withheld. There's no hint of selfishness in God the Father, you might say. They would say, I'm going to keep this part of it for me, and you can have that part of it. He gives Himself entirely to the Son because of His eternal and immutable love. And so it's a love that just, like a river, shoots up, flows down, bringing life along its path. And so here we find the real source of why God created the world. The real source of why God is so determined to bring about His plan of redemption. Why Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. I will work. I will do this good work." Why? Because of love. And there's a sense in which the whole course of this world is just simply an explosion of the love between the Father and the Son. That's what it is. And so when you see, say, the beauty of a flower, why is it beautiful? Because it's an overflow of the love between the Father and the Son. When you look up at the mountains and you see majestic mountains, why are they majestic? Because they're an overflow of the love between the Father and the Son. When you look at a mother's love for her child, Why is that something precious? Because it's an overflow of the love between the Father and the Son. That's where it all comes from. And that today as well is a great and a powerful and an unceasing ground of hope for us. Is God truly good? Will He do good? Well, everything about what He's doing comes from love. And He will accomplish that love. That's a great and powerful ground for hope today. But that brings us then to a fourth reason for hope. Because that love accomplishes something. It's not a static thing. There's nothing in God that's static or inert or dead. Everything about God is alive and dynamic and active and accomplishing everything that He desires. And this love likewise does that. It flows out. And verse 20, as it says, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, goes on to tell us what this love accomplishes. It says, and greater works than these will He show Him, the Father will show the Son, so that, and here's a reason for that, so that you will marvel. So that you will be amazed. So that, to put it in different terms, so that you will worship. Because look what He goes on to say. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that, here's the reason, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. I would say this today, a fourth reason for hope is that you can have hope because God intends, the love of God intends to produce worship. That's what its aim is. That's what its goal is. And He will accomplish that. So as we go from the headwaters of this river down taking a trip, we see that the Father loves the Son and reveals this dynamic life to Him, which is calculated to bring Him honor. Well, how is that going to happen? How is the love of God toward His Son going to flow out and bring about honor to the Son? Well, it's going to come about by Him giving life. That's how it's going to happen. Look what He says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me, He sent Me to do this work, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus is going to give life. That's how this honor and worship and praise is going to come about. God's love flows out, intending to produce honor, and it does that by giving life. Real life. The kind of life that God enjoys. His own radically free, self-sustaining, omnipotent kind of life. Well, Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That's what He says. He says, as we'll find later in the Gospel of John, this is eternal life, that they might know You. That's have that relationship with You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. To have that relationship with God is to partake of then His eternal life. But as you see in this text as well, though, Jesus' life-giving is not without discrimination. In fact, I believe this is true. Life-giving entails judgment. What does He say? The Father is going to do the greater works, for the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Verse 21, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Okay, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. And He gives that to the Son as well, to raise the dead and give life. A true, eternal kind of life. But He goes on to say then, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. There's something about giving life that entails this function of judgment, of this place of supremacy. The ultimate authority and power to give life means you have the authority and the power to determine what happens with it. And by the way, He says, He expands on this in verses 26 and following. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Life-giving entails judgment. Now, don't make the mistake this morning of thinking that judgment is a hope killer. Remember, I'm talking about four reasons for hope here. We might think that judgment is a reason that would kill our hope. But the reality is that without judgment, there is no hope. There is no hope without judgment. Think about it for a minute. All of the things that cause you to lose hope in this world, that prey upon your hope, that seem to attack your hope, all of those difficulties, if there were no ultimate justice in the world, would you have hope through those things? Of course we wouldn't. All those evil things, there would be no ultimate justice. If God the Father and God the Son did not exercise ultimate judgment, there would be no hope. Whatever goes wrong is wrong, and there's no way to fix it. That kills hope. There is a true ground of hope, though, because the Son exercises judgment. Because there is real judgment, there is real hope. And so we can have hope because this life-giving work of the Son also is a work that produces judgment. Pardon me, that entails judgment. But remember this today, that if God intends to produce honor for His Son, which He does intend to do because He loves the Son so greatly, then you can be absolutely confident that He will give life to you. Think about that. If God intends to give honor to His Son, then you can be absolutely confident that He will give life to you. Because that's what brings honor to His Son. Your redemption cannot be separated from Jesus' glory and Jesus' honor. It's entailed in it. And I hope you've seen today that as you walk through this passage, though this is a deep passage, if you will, talking about the relationships in the Trinity, but I hope you've seen that your hope, really your entire life, is bound up in the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I bring this up today because this is the opening, this is as Jesus goes on in His ministry in the Gospel of John, He begins more and more to expound and to unfold for us this great revelation of the Trinity. And sometimes we tend to think of Trinity, that's kind of out there stuff. Stuff we can't really understand. God's one person, one essence, three persons. What connection does that really have with my life? Not a lot. I just trust in Jesus, right? And what Jesus is doing for these people here, and what Jesus is doing for us today by His Spirit, is really grounding your hope in nothing of this world, is He? He's taking it all the way back to the source that cannot change, that cannot be shaken, that can never stop flowing. Will God the Father's love for the Son ever dry up? Will it ever run dry? Will it ever cease? Can it stop? Not unless God stops being God. Then can your hope ever go away? Not unless God stops being God. Your life, your whole life, is sourced back into the relationship and the love between the Father and the Son. Can anything shake that kind of a hope? Let's close in prayer.